Well, happy Easter, everyone. I've got some good news for you. He is risen just as he said. It's awesome. Death has been defeated. Grave has lost its hold. Sin can now be forgiven because of the precious blood of Jesus. Friends, we're going to a place for those who have put our faith in him where there is no more sickness, there is no more death, there is no more pain or suffering, for the old order of things has passed away. For behold, our God has made everything new. I want to welcome everybody here in the room. I also want to welcome those watching on TV and on the stream, all of our multi-site campuses over the state of New Mexico and in Belize. We're glad you're a part of the Sagebrush family. We're finishing a series today called Crash and Learn. So I want to tell you about a time that I crashed and burned. It was a few years ago. I was sitting in my living room and I was watching TV. My wife received a text message. It was from our neighbor across the street, and the text basically said, "My mom is dying." Well, we knew that the mom was in bad shape. She was 93 years old. She was very ill. And so Christy read the text to me, and I said, "Well, let's just say a word of prayer real quick." So we said a word of prayer, and then Christy got up, and she was walking by the front window, and she looked across the street at our neighbor's house, and there were paramedics and ambulances and fire trucks that were there and people running in and out of the house. And Christy turned startled, and she said, "I think her mom is dying right now. Like, it's happening now." And I said, "There's no way." I said, "Who in their right mind would be able to text somebody right in the middle when their mother is dying? That doesn't make any sense." But I went over to the window. It was exactly as she said. Well, Christy said, "Well, she's my friend. I need to be over there. I need to support her." I said, I don't want you to go unless I go with you." I said, "I am a professional. I have done these things before, and I've been in these situations, and I know what to share, and I know what to do. Let me go with you." And she said, that would be great. So we got our shoes on. We ran over. It was just absolute bedlam, chaos. They're trying to resuscitate the mom in the back room. I'm trying to offer words of comfort and encouragement to the family. After a few minutes, the neighbor comes out and she says, "They've just resuscitated her. She's back to life again." Boy, we were so excited. We were just so very, very, very thankful. Well, I was watching in the corner of my eye the whole time I was there where they were going in and out of the room. And I noticed after a few minutes that a couple of paramedics came out, and then this woman, this elderly woman, slowly walked out in a robe, and her hair was all disheveled. And I said to myself, "That's the resurrected woman right there. That's crazy that they've got her walking. I can't believe that. She's not even on oxygen right now." And she walks over to me. Friends, she walks over to me, and she says, "I'm sorry you have to see me in this condition." I thought to myself, "Oh my goodness, I can't even believe she's talking to me right now." She said, "I'm sorry that you had to see me in this condition." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, under the circumstances, I think you look amazing." Well, I'm waiting for the paramedics, grab her and take her to the ambulance and take her away. But she just keeps wandering around in the room for reasons I don't know. Nobody's doing anything with this woman. Well, a few minutes goes by and a couple more paramedics come out, but they're pulling a stretcher with the woman who had actually died and come back to life again. So you're probably asking yourself the question, who were you talking to? I was talking to the woman's daughter. She wasn't dead. She just looked like she'd been dead, Honest mistake. I crashed and burned. Well, friends, let me tell you something. On that very first Easter, nobody wondered who died. Everybody knew that Jesus had died. They beat him, didn't they? Oh my goodness, they beat him and they beat him and then they beat him some more. By morning's light, he is beyond recognition. They have mocked him and laughed at him. They have spit on him. They have ripped at his beard. They have blindfolded him. Say, "Prophesy for us. If you're the Son of God, tell us who just punched you." Everybody knew that Jesus was in bad shape. They took a robe and put it on his back. They put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they put him a staff, and they mocked him as the King of the Jews. And then the Bible says they took the staff away from him, and they beat him over his head again and again and again. And then they stripped him naked. How humiliating. tied him to a post, and then they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, nine strands of leather with bone and metal and iron fragments, talons in them. It would hit a person's back and embed into the person's chest. They would rip it back, and it would literally strip away the flesh. Layers of flesh would be dangling from Jesus's body. First century historians talk about flogging and what that looks like, scourging, what that looks like. And they said so much tissue is gone that it wasn't beyond the realm of possibilities to see the vital organs of the person piercing through. The cross was a bloody, awful mess. And then under that condition, Jesus is sentenced to death by crucifixion. He's forced to carry his own cross, and halfway along the way, he falls down under the weight of the cross. He's physically exhausted. Who wouldn't be? Another man is chosen to carry his cross, and when they get to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus willingly lays down his life for the likes of you and me. They put nails into his hands and into his feet. They crucify him, and for 6 hours he hangs on the cross. At 12 noon, the sky grows dark, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus says his final words. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he dies. And everyone knew that he had died, except for one person, Pilate. The one who had sentenced him to death by crucifixion didn't believe that Jesus had died so quickly. He said he's only been on the cross for 6 hours. You see, as long as you could push up on your foot, you could get a cleansing breath. See, the way that someone died in the first century due to crucifixion was if you couldn't push up on the nail, then you couldn't get a breath and you would die as asphyxiation or suffocation. That's why they sped up the crucifixion for the thief on the left and to the right. They broke their legs. They couldn't push up, so they suffocated as a result. But Jesus was already dead, already pronounced as being dead. And yet Pilate didn't believe it, so he sent word back and he said, shove a spear into his side. And that's what they did. Medical experts say they shoved it between the rib cage. It pierced the sac around the heart, piercing the heart itself. That's why blood and water flowed from the wound. And then four Roman soldiers who did this for a living pronounced Jesus as being dead. Make no mistake about it, Jesus died on that cross. But here's the question we got to ask ourselves is why did he do it? Why did he die on that cross? Well, Romans 3:23 is the answer. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. For those of you who think that your goodness is somehow going to get you to heaven, did you just find out that you're a sinner? That every one of us has blown it, every one of us has rebelled against God? And it wasn't like we did it unintentionally, we did it intentionally, didn't we? We knew the right thing to do, and we did the opposite of that. Everyone has sinned. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says before you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God, and the wrath of God is upon you. And you can choose, friends, to pay for your sin yourself and be eternally separated from God based upon your goodness. Or you can accept the gift that God made through his son Jesus by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Listen, I'm going to heaven one day, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done for me. For those of us who don't know Jesus, you understand something. There's a list on you. There's a list of every bad thing you've ever done, every bad motive, every bad word, everything you've done will be brought into the light. These aren't just mistakes, are they? We intentionally did it. I was reading this book by Max Lucado called Fearless, and in the book he talks about Noble Doss. Some of you old-timers might remember the name Noble Doss. If you're a football fan, maybe you know who he was. He played for the University of Texas football program back when they were good. It's been a while, I tell you. It's just a shame for them, I tell you what. They had an undefeated season. They were going to the last game. They were playing against Baylor. Noble was a wide receiver. He said, I was wide open. I blew away my defender. The quarterback saw me, threw a perfect pass. All I had to do was catch the pass, run 20 yards for a touchdown. We were already up 7-0. That would put us up 14-0. National championship would be in our hands. He said, but I dropped the pass. If you're a Dallas Cowboy football fan, you know the pain what that feels like right now, don't you? Fourth quarter, seconds to go, Baylor scored the tying touchdown. The game ended in a tie and the national championship was lost, all because Noble Doss dropped an easy pass. Noble went on to play professional football. This is for the Super Bowl era. He was with the Philadelphia Eagles, won two championships. I'll pray for you. He's also a member of the Texas High School Ring of Honor. He's also a member of the Ring of Honor for the University of Texas. He did so many things. Most people remember all the passes that he caught. Noble remembers the one that he dropped. 50 years later, he tells the story. He still weeps. You say, that's not a big deal. He dropped a pass. That's not a sin. You're right. It's not. It was a mistake. He didn't intentionally drop the pass. It was an accident. But what we did wasn't accidental at all. We rebelled against God. We knew what we needed to do, and we didn't do it. You should have told the truth, and you lied. You exaggerated to make yourself look bigger than you really are. You pointed out the sin in somebody else's life while ignoring the sin in your own. You got habits, addictions, sinful things that you keep returning to, and you go to the Lord, and you ask Him to forgive you, and you tell Him that things are going to be different, only to return to the same sin again and again and again. I got bad news. There's a list. The Bible says even every word, think about this, every word you've ever spoken will be brought to light. John Weiss's book, The Jesus Prom, he talks about the day that his little girl was born. He said it was a happy day, but it was an unexpected day. They woke up that morning and the wife began to feel ill, so he took her to the hospital as quickly as possible. When they got there, the doctors examined her and said, we've got to get the baby. We have to deliver the baby. You're going to die and the baby's going to die too. So within 15 minutes, they delivered the baby. Ava Marie was born, all 2 pounds of her. She was born 3 months premature. They put her in one of those incubator tubes. They settled the mom and the dad in another room, and then the doctors came in and began to explain what was going on with their child. This is how they began their conversation. If your little girl lives. Words that no parent ever want to hear. If your child lives. Well, there's going to be a lot of hurdles. There's going to be a lot of obstacles. There's going to be a lot of difficulties ahead. And it's very possible that your child won't be able to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He said the list was so long that after an hour of them being there, explaining everything that could go wrong, he just wanted the doctors to shut up and leave his room. They eventually did. A few hours went by and the wife was asleep. John went down the hallway, went into the room where his baby was, pulled up a chair and sat down next to her. And then he had this thought. He said, I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care if you never catch a pass or are able to throw a ball or be able to run across the field. I don't care. You are my little girl, and I love you with everything I've got. He said in that moment in time, all he wanted to do was help her. God knows everything that you've done. Let me tell you something, friend. He didn't come to slam you. He didn't come to condemn you. He loves you, and all he wants to do is help you. So what's God the Father do? God the Father sends His one and only Son. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but they shall have everlasting life. Now, I know you've heard that before. That's not the first time you've heard that scripture or heard that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again from the dead. You've heard that a million times. And for some of us, it's gone in one ear and out the other ear. But can I tell you something? Not a single one of us would have done what God the Father did for us. Not a single one of us would have sacrificed His Son for sinners like us. Let me talk to the parents for just a second. Would you sacrifice your son or your daughter for the people you know? The people who have wounded you and hurt you and lied to you? the people who haven't been there for you, would you say, I'll sacrifice my son, I'll sacrifice my daughter so you can have life on this earth abundant and eternal life in heaven? Not a single one of us would do what God the Father did. There was a preacher. He had a guest speaker come up. He shared the following story. This elderly man stood behind this podium and said, I'm going to tell you a story about a dad, his son, and his son's friend. They went out on the dad's boat in the Pacific Ocean. They were having a great time sailing around. But then a storm blew up, and it was more severe than they anticipated. And even though the dad was an experienced boatsman, he got the boat going the wrong direction over a massive wave, and the boat capsized, and all three of them were thrown into the water. The dad had a rescue line. He could only save one. Let's say you're the dad, you're the mom in the water. You can save your son or you can save your son's friend. Which would you choose? You got a split second to decide. Oh, let me give you another little caveat about the decision. Your son knows Jesus, loves Jesus. You know if they die, they're going to go to heaven and one day you'll be reunited with them. You know the son's friend definitely doesn't know Jesus. You know that if he dies, he's going to spend his eternity apart from God in a place called hell. Who do you throw the rescue line to? Not a single one of us would throw that rescue line to the son's friend. We would save our child. The man continued. He said in a split second he had to make a decision. So he screamed over the waves, I love you, son. And then he threw the rescue line to the son's friend. He said it took all their strength and might to get back to the capsized boat. And when they turned around to look for the son to try to rescue him, he was lost to the waves. He said, in fact, they never found his body. He said, I tell you that story because I think that's a beautiful picture of what God the Father did by sacrificing his son so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And then he sat down. Service continued on. At the end of service, two teenagers came up. It's always teenagers. Two teenagers came up, sat down next to the elderly man. They said, we appreciate your story and everything that you had to say there, but it wasn't very realistic. I mean, come on. Do you honestly think there's going to be a dad that's not going to throw the line to his own kid? He's going to throw the line to the son's friend in hopes that maybe one day he gives his life to Jesus? Old man said, well, you might have a point. It's not very realistic, but I'm just telling you, I think it's a beautiful picture of what God the Father did for us by sacrificing his son. Well, the two teenagers got up smugly, walk away. They had made their point in their mind. The elderly man stopped him and said, oh, there's one more thing you need to know about the story. I was the son's friend whom the dad threw the rescue line to. Jesus threw a rescue line to you. He came for you. He lived for you. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. No one else has ever pulled that off. Buddha didn't pull that off. Muhammad didn't pull that off. He died for your sin, paid your sin debt if you just accept it. He rose again from the dead, conquering death and the grave. He's the only way to have eternal life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Look to the cross, friend. There's a message waiting for you. Your failures aren't final. God loves you. Jesus went through hell so he wouldn't be in heaven without you. But that's not all, is it? Jesus died, but he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And he did conquer death and the grave. And sin doesn't have to have any power over you anymore. It's such a great thing that happened in human history. My goodness, the women come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. The stone was rolled away. All the soldiers that were there guarding it have run for their lives because they've seen something unbelievable. And there's an angel that's there. And what's the angel say? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's not dead, friends. He's alive. Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And then Jesus asked this question, do you believe this? I've got some bad news for you. You're going to die. Happy Easter. Nobody gets out of here alive. I'm not talking this room, I'm just talking in general. It's still right at 100%, isn't it? And here's the kicker, you don't know when you're gonna die. Lately at our church, we're burying 20, 30, 40-year-olds left and right. I don't get it, don't understand it. I just know this, you just don't know when your last day's gonna come. You presume you have many years ahead. Maybe you do, good for you. But you don't know. Let me ask you something. When the day of death comes for you, whenever that may be, will it matter what kind of car you drove? So why do you care about it right now? Will it matter what kind of home you lived in? Will it matter how fat your bank account was? No, it won't matter because you're going to leave that all behind. Where there's a will, there's a relative. I'll tell you that right now. There's only one thing that's going to matter. Are you ready? What did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him or did you reject him? Did you trust in him with every fiber of your being? Did you love him? Did you have a relationship with him or did you just play games with him? You never took him seriously. You came to church occasionally. But you didn't walk with him. You didn't talk with him. You didn't do life together with him. Death's coming for you, friend. At some point in time, every single one of us is going to die. You can't stop it. There was a woman, she was in her mid-30s. She got very sick, very weak. She went to the doctor. They ran a litany of tests on her, found out she had some kind of blood disease, incurable. They gave her 3 months to live. She called a couple of her friends that she went to church with, and they began to share the prayer request, and the pastor heard about it, went over to her house. He said, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm okay." She said, "I'm in shock right now." She said, "I'm worried about my son, Billy. He's 7 years old. I've tried to tell him that I'm going away, and I've tried 4 or 5 different ways to do it, and I just can't seem to find the words." She said, "Preacher, would you mind telling my son?" He said he would. He went in the backyard where the little guy was playing, just having the time of his life. He asked him to sit down next to him. He did. He said, "Billy, I've got some bad news. Your mom is going away for a while. She's going on a trip." And he said, "Well, how long will she be gone?" He said, "Well, Billy, that's the thing. She's not coming back. Jesus is going to come and take your mom to be with him. She's not going to return." He said, "Well, when will this happen?" "Well, he's 7 years old. How do you explain 3 months?" He said, "Well, this tree we're sitting under, when all the leaves on the tree fall to the ground, Jesus will have come and taken your mom to be with him." Well, the pastor kept visiting for the next few months, and now we're in the third month, and the woman's so weak she can't get out of bed. Pastor comes for the visit, asks the same question he always asks, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm okay." She said, "I have this strange peace, a peace that passes all understanding." She said, "But I am concerned about my son. I haven't seen him much. He spends most of his time in the backyard, and I don't know what he's doing. I'm too weak to check on him. Would you check on him for me, Pastor?" He said he would. He went in the backyard, couldn't find the kid. Then he heard a rustling in the tree, and he looked up, and Billy had climbed the tree. He looked at him. He had a pocket full of leaves, and he had a pocket full of string. He said, "Billy, what are you doing?" Billy said, "I'm tying the leaves back on the tree because I don't want Jesus to come and take my mom away from me." Death's coming. You can't stop it. But if you've given your life to Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of it ever again. Look at what the Bible says here. John 5:24. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." I remember years ago watching my dad die. He died of bone cancer. He was in such bad shape at the end that if you just touched him, just a gentle touch, his bones would break. His wrists were broken, his arms were broken, his legs were broken, his bones were basically Swiss cheese. He was in tremendous pain. Hospice was called in. All the family that lived in Kansas City had gotten to come and say their goodbyes, and now it was my turn. I flew in on a Sunday night, was there early Monday morning. My mom's plan was that my dad would get the chance to say goodbye to me. And then they would put him in a medically induced coma. I stood by his bed. His eyes lit up when he saw me. Last words my dad said before they put him in the coma was, "I love you, son." I sat by his bed for the next 4 days, and I listened to that death gurgle. It's the worst sound you'll ever hear in your entire life. But there was a peace in the midst of all of that. See, my dad loved Jesus, and I knew he loved Jesus. And I knew to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I knew he had better places to go, that Jesus had prepared a place for him. John 14, verse 1 says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." July 18th, 2009, Jesus came and took my dad by the hand and took him home to be with him. I'm so grateful for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." And then he asked, "Do you believe this?" Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus? Do you really have a relationship with him? Are you still living with emptiness and guilt and shame? He wants to take all that away. You've tried everything. I know what that's like. You tried everything to somehow bring satisfaction, meaning, and purpose to your life, and you just came up more empty, didn't you? I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times. You were made by God. You're not an accident. You were made for God, to have a relationship with God, and nothing will ever satisfy you except for him. And though your sins are red as crimson, he can wash them as white as snow. How do you start a relationship with him? You repent. You say, "I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to do these things anymore. I want to live my life for Jesus. I love him." Listen, nobody's ever died for me before. Nobody's ever risen again from the grave before. No one's preparing a place for me in heaven except for Jesus. I'm giving him everything that I've got. I'm giving him my very best. I believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and I'm committing my life to him. From this day forward, I'm going to live my life for him. You're not going to be perfect. You get that, right? This isn't about perfection. This is about honesty. And you're honestly saying, with every fiber of my being, I just want to honor him. I just want to walk with him and talk with him. I'm telling you, the best decision I ever made in my life was giving my life to Jesus. I don't fear death. I don't fear anything. He is with me. He has shown up for me a million times. He's never let me down. He's never forsaken me. He's always been by my side. He's my refuge, my rock, and my strength. And I just don't understand. I just don't understand why you would push him away. I don't understand why you wouldn't want his forgiveness. I don't understand why you don't want to make peace with God. Because for some of us, you've been doing this for months and weeks and years. You push God off and push God off and push God off. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation, friends. Today's the day you come to your senses and you say, "I need Jesus." Now, what we're going to do is band's going to come out in a second. They're going to sing a song. Pastors are going to come. They're going to stand here at the very front. You're going to have an opportunity to come out of the aisle and walk down to the front and ask Jesus to come in your life, if you want to. We're not going to manipulate you or twist your arm, but if you're ready, he's ready to receive you. You say, "Oh, I'm not doing that, Todd. That's scary stuff right there. I'm not going to get up there and embarrass myself, humiliate myself. What will everybody else think?" At some point in time, you got to get to the place where you care more about what Jesus thinks than anybody else. You do. You got to get there. I get that it's scary. I remember walking down the aisle myself. Why do we ask people to do that? Well, Jesus is the one who asked that. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. That's how big a deal this is. I remember walking down. I was scared to death. You don't have to come down alone. I bet a family member invited you. I bet a friend invited to come with you today, didn't they? Do you know why they invited you? Because they care about you, and they care about your eternity, and they can't imagine going to heaven and you not being there. So this is your opportunity. And when I pray, if you're going to come forward, I want you to hit that person who brought you on the knee. And then you have my permission to peek during the prayer, okay? And then you give them the sign. Here's the sign. I want you to be the first one down to the front. I want you to want Jesus that bad. I watched a guy last service up in the cheap seats. That's where I'd be sitting. You are my people. I've never seen anybody run faster down the steps in my entire life. He just wanted Jesus. I pray that for you as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your will be done. Don't let fear get the best of us. Don't allow us to con ourselves into doing this another day or pushing it off again, because we've already played that game and that doesn't work. Lord, none of us wants to get to our car with any regrets. This is our moment. This is our opportunity. I pray, Lord, that right now people are hitting people's knees saying, would you come down with me? Lord, when we sing that very first note, I pray, Lord, that your will would be done, that you'll give them the courage to step out, to walk down, to put their faith and trust in you, to change the trajectory of their eternity. Your will be done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.